So I am a sucker for a good sports movie, and one of my favorite ones is the movie Miracle, about the 1980 U.S. hockey team that upset the Soviet Union, who hadn't lost in a very long time. And one of the reasons I love this movie is because it's about overcoming the odds, and there's this group of ragtag college students who go to play for the United States of America, and they come from teams that hate each other and play against each other on a yearly basis, and they don't like each other. And they're supposed to come together and somehow defeat the monster of the Soviet Union. And one of the ways that the head coach did this was to try and draw them into unity. So there's a scene in the movie where they had just played against the Czech B team and they tied. And it was embarrassing for them. So the coach, Herb Brooks, had them skate lines, which if you've ever ice skated, it's an exhausting process. But what he had them do is they would start at the far blue line and they would skate to the first line and back at full speed. And after that, they would skate to the center line and back at full speed. And then after that, they would skate to the third line and back at full speed. It was exhausting and took all of their energy. And for months, he'd been trying to draw them into unity. So he would ask them what their name was and who they played for. And they'd usually respond with their name and the college that they played for. And as he's having them do these lines over and over, and it just seems like hours upon hours, one guy yells out with all of his strength. He yells out his name, Mike Ruzioni, and coach says, "And who do you play for?" And he responds, "I play for the United States of America." To which the coach said, "That'll be all, gentlemen." See, there's something beautiful about people from different backgrounds, different stages of life, different experiences coming together in unity. And that's what our passage is about this morning. And before we begin, I do want to at least start by saying chapter 14 is a really hard chapter. Okay, we're going to start it this morning. Wade's going to pick it up next week. There's some difficult things that all of us need to hear in this chapter. But most importantly, there's a lot of grace that we have to approach this chapter with. A lot of grace, because Christian unity is vital to the church. Christian unity is vital to the community of faith, and it doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything, but it does mean that we need to give grace to one another in the differences that we do have. Now, there are things that we have to be unified on. Do we believe that Jesus is the only Son of God? Yes. Do we believe that He was resurrected? Do we believe that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven? If we don't believe those things, then we have a problem. Those are the things that we have to stand firm on. But things like, let's say, the color of the carpet in the church are less important. Or the type of paper that we use for our bulletins. Or what pictures hang around the church. Those are the types of things that are far less important and should not really cause disunity amongst us. But the problem is, according to what the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, what are we? We are a bunch of sinners. And when you put a bunch of sinners in a room, what are they going to do? They're going to sin. We're going to do what we do best. Now, our role as the church is to seek to love one another, is to seek that unity. In fact, in our denomination, one of the membership questions that we ask of our members is to seek the peace and unity of the church. And that's what we do when we come to a passage like this. When we look at the smaller differences that we have to show each other grace. So if you're taking notes this morning, God has welcomed us so we should be a warm and welcoming people. God has welcomed us so we should be a warm and welcoming people. And I want to first look at two questions for us this morning. Who are the strong and weak in this passage, and what are they to do? Who are the strong and weak in this passage, and what are they to do? So let's first draw our attention to who are these people that Paul is speaking to. Who are the strong and weak? There are several options that many commentators have given over who the weak Christians are in these passages, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of those. I want to highlight the one that is the most likely given the context of the passage, and that these are mainly Jewish Christians who believed that it was wrong, or they had held on to certain parts of the Old Testament law. These were Jewish Christians who abstained from certain foods, observed on certain days out of loyalty to the Mosaic law, and they were struggling with giving up some of that. Paul encourages these weak to not disdain the strong. So they're holding on to something, and he's telling them to not disdain your brothers and sisters who don't participate in these things just because you are holding on to something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul gives us an example when he talks about idol worship and meat that was sacrificed to idols, and there were certain individuals who were struggling with whether or not we should eat the meat that's being sold in these marketplaces because of where it came from. It was sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience was wrestling with this. They were wrestling on whether or not they should eat it. And they had a hard time because they came from that, and they know where it came from, and they're having a hard time breaking free of that past. So for the people that are being spoken to in chapter 14 here, they're also holding on to something from their past. And what this means is true for all of us, that believing in Jesus, there are certain things that we have to put aside, certain patterns and attitudes that have driven and defined our lives, and this takes time. See, these weak, they're not morally weak, they're not weak in character, they're those that have faith. And they're still learning all the implications of what it means to be justified by grace. And here, Paul is addressing the past of these Orthodox Jews. They have a strong attachment to the ceremonial law, the ceremonial practices, and they're felt bound by certain ritual requirements. And even though in Mark chapter 7:19, Jesus says that all foods are considered clean, they hear that and they say, yes, but I still hold to this. I still want to do this. And I can go through a really long list of all the animals that are considered unclean in the Old Testament, and we would all say amen when Jesus says that all foods are clean, because that means we get to eat delicious things like pigs and bacon and wonderful God-given gifts to us. But as much freedom as comes from Jesus declaring all foods to be clean, there's still some hesitancy on their part. And in one sense, the freedom that they have is actually highlighting the slavery that they still feel to the old system. And Paul here addresses meat and vegetables. And later on in this chapter, next week, Wade will address things like alcoholic beverages. But here he wants to be very clear that eating meat is not bad, it's never forbidden. But for some, they choose not to. And we have to be okay with that. See, Jews often refrain from meat because of their fear of how it was handled. This deals with things like kosher laws. So in response, they would only eat vegetables and drink water. We actually have precedents for this in the book of Daniel, when Daniel and his friends chose to only drink water and eat vegetables. So that's the weak. The strong here, Paul leans in the strong direction. In fact, in chapter 15, he begins, "We, the strong." So he's including himself in the strong category. This was the majority of the Roman Christian community. They believed that in the coming of Christ, that he had put an end to all the ritual requirements of the law. These are people who are not concerned with the laws of purity. And he will go on to establish a principle of Christian liberty for these individuals where they should express their liberty in the way that they view these things. But they shouldn't do so at the expense of other people. Just as the weak were judging the strong, these strong were looking down upon the weak. Now here's the problem. Who's wrong? They both are. One for disdaining the brother, one for judging the brother. See, the problem is we all have priorities in our lives. We all have priorities in the way that we do things. But what's the problem with priorities? Not everybody has our same priorities. And we can get sideways with one another if we're not careful. So what Paul really wants us to do this morning is to step back and to consider our brothers and sisters and say, even though my priorities might be different, my view of the color of the carpet might be different, and that's okay. Or the way that I practice my faith and the way that I highlight certain parts of what I do to glorify God might be different than someone else, and that's okay. We have to show grace and mercy to one another because not all of us will have the same priorities. Now, again, our priorities need to be on the things that need to be priorities, such as the resurrection, such as the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the things that we stand for. But in these other areas, we have to show grace. We have to show mercy. Because God has created us in His image, but He's also created us as individuals. He's also given us unique minds and unique bodies, and He wants us to live life and honor Him and glorify Him. And there's no one tried, true way of doing that. So, brothers and sisters, as we deal with one another, and there are differences, and there are many differences in this room, that's okay. There's actually a beauty to that diversity. He calls us to celebrate that diversity and to live in unity with one another. The problem is that's really, really hard. So how do we do that? So we have who these strong and weak are. Now let's look at how they are to live. What are they to do? And we're going to spend the bulk of our time here. What are they to do? Paul probably witnesses a division here in the church. This is why he's addressing them in these ways. He sees a problem with his friends. And I think what is most important for us is as we begin to look at how we're to deal with one another, it's important to note that the weak are called weak in faith. They're not just called weak. They still have faith. Okay, God has a word for both of them here. God has a word for the strong and the weak. And although he begins by urging people to accept the weak, he finds fault on both sides. And he wants them to recognize this. It's funny how that works. We often come into a disagreement with this full-fledged belief that we are 100% in the right and the other person is 100% in the wrong. Has anyone ever approached a conversation like that? We should all be raising our hands. It's funny how that works. We often don't see our own faults in the way that we bring sin into a conversation or that we bring difficulty into a conversation. And for the strong, he wants to highlight something that they're doing. They should not look at these differences and somehow think lower of these other brothers and sisters. The strong should not look at this and think that they're better than the one who wrestles with these old things from the Old Testament. In fact, in verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So in other words, the one who is strong, who finds no problem with eating the meats and drinking of the wine, they should not despise the one who does think that there is something different about that and think that they themselves would not participate in that. And for the weak, they should not look at this and somehow think that they are somehow holier than these strong Christians. They should not look at this and think that the strong are less faithful in their faith than they are. In fact, in verse 3, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. See, this judgment can't be passed because it's not theirs to give in the first place. And if we do these things together, not despising and not judging one another, what we're going to see is the strong not despising the weak not judging the strong, but actually a working together in unity to build one another up, to encourage one another, to walk alongside one another. This is the church seeking unity and peace. So for the judgment that he addresses here, this is a bit of a hot topic nowadays because everyone in the world loves to quote Jesus when he says, judge not, lest not thee be judged. So you can't judge me because of some particular practice or thing that I have in my life. Who are you to do that? But the thing is that Jesus never actually tells us not to judge. He just tells us not to judge wrongly. And that's important for us to remember. We need to be incredibly mindful of the way that we live and the way that we express our differences so that we don't fall into hypocrisy. We don't fall into that kind of judgment. Now, the youth are going to roll their eyes at me when I say this, because I use this example all the time because I think it's funny. When I talk about sin with our youth, I typically don't start with, maybe a more entry-level sin, like, you know, jealousy or bitterness. I ratchet it up quite a bit to like a bank heist. So I talk about bank robberies a lot with our youth because it's a very clear picture of sin. What are you doing in a bank robbery? You are taking something that doesn't belong to you. You are putting people in danger, and that is not good either. So I will often use examples of if I, Pastor Tree, am out robbing banks during my free time, then you should call me out on it. You should, and please do. If I'm doing that, then please relieve me of my role here, because I have no business leading you if I'm out robbing banks. Or if one of the students is out robbing banks and I joined in the festivities with them, then it'd be wrong for me to judge them for that or to teach them about the Eighth Commandment on that night. Okay? There are clear standards of what is considered wrong and what is considered right, bank heists being one of them. Very clear. Very clear standards. But there's also a lot of flexibility in the smaller things that we have. And on those matters of indifference, we are not to judge. Brian Chappell, our stated clerk for our denomination, he says this: is it more wrong to allow what God prohibits or to prohibit what God allows? This is actually a trick question because both alternatives are equally wrong. Either alternative would put me in the position of lawgiver. God only allows himself the prerogative to determine holy standards. And one of the ways that we seek to judge and we seek to put unrighteous expectations on other people is because oftentimes we live out of fear. In certain contexts throughout church history, things like dancing were forbidden because of the fear of what it might lead to. Drinking alcohol because of what it might lead to. We can insert 1,000 things here because of what it might lead to. And yes, for some, there need to be clear margins of placed in our lives because of certain struggles or certain pasts that we have, and that is okay. But if we live out of fear, we will find ourselves living very irrationally. Because if we apply that to these situations, we have to apply it to all of life. So we shouldn't drive because it might lead to speeding. Or we shouldn't spend money because it might lead to the love of money. Or we shouldn't drink coffee because it might lead to a coffee addiction. Brothers and sisters, it's too late for me. Please, it's too late. Don't judge me for it. I am addicted to coffee, and I'm okay with that because I love it. But I want to pause here. I want to pause here and ask us to take a deep breath because this is a very difficult passage. And all of us have different backgrounds and experiences that drive us to live and act a particular way. Certain barriers that we might put up in our life to be faithful to God. Certain sins that we have struggled with that we are seeking to put to death, and that's a very noble thing. Sometimes those practices might seem extreme to others, but that's okay. So for those that don't struggle, they don't need to look at others that put those barriers up and say, "What's wrong with you?" But for those that do need those barriers in their life, they also don't need to look at that and say that everybody else needs to do the thing that I'm doing. We have to show grace to one another. We all have different struggles. We all have different tendencies. We all have different backgrounds and traumas that we go through. And we need to be welcoming and warm to one another. We should not look upon one another, especially when we're trying to be faithful to God. There are implications to all of our choices, but not every single choice that we make has a moral footing. What is good and helpful for our faith might not be the same for someone else. But Paul's focus is on something different, meaning that for these recovering Jews, the eating the meat was a matter of the conscience. And for those that didn't care, they had a responsibility to love their brothers no matter what. There's a freedom to act according to the conscience, so they're to welcome one another. But notice in verse 1, what does it say? It says, welcome, but not to quarrel over opinions. And what this means for us is that we're not to invite people into community, invite people into our lives just so we can point out their faults, and just so we can invite them into an argument or a disagreement. We don't invite people into the community to argue over things that don't matter. We bring them into the community because we want them to love Christ. And that's the most important thing. That should be our priority. Writer John Stott says, we're not to turn the church into a debating chamber whose chief characteristic is argument, still less into a law court in which weak persons are put in the dock, interrogated, and arraigned. But rather, we welcome because God has welcomed us. We welcome because Christ died and rose to be Lord over us. And we welcome because we are all under His judgment. And He calls us to live under the service of the one that we serve. And when we think about it, someone might get offended if say one of your employees were attacked or made fun of or belittled, we would all get a little offended if someone corrects our children in a way that we wouldn't. We would think it'd be very odd if the coach of an opposing team disciplined a member of the opposing team. We would all get offended by this because that person is serving the other, serving their master, serving the one who is in charge of them. And if they are honoring God by what they do, by serving their master, then who are we to judge? Who are we to belittle them? If you honor God by what you do, you are serving Him. And this does not mean an all roads lead to God kind of thinking, but rather it means that these minor differences, we can put them aside because honoring God looks different for all of us. Another one of these differences comes by the way of honoring certain days. We see this in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. In Judaism, there are often these extra holy and feast days, and these particular Jews were struggling with whether or not they should still observe them. And I want to make it clear they're not referring to the Sabbath here. These are these extra days. There are some that want to honor these days, and Paul is saying that if they're honoring Jesus in all that they do by honoring these days, then there's no harm in that. Let them do them. You may not feel like they're necessary, but there's no harm being done here. Now, this is very different than foundational things. If someone who's a new Christian still wants to celebrate something like Ramadan, that's very different because it's serving a different God. But these are just these extra holy days that we're seeking to honor the Lord. The point being is that if someone who is worshiping in a matter of indifference, things that the Bible is not 100% clear on, yet they're doing so from a posture of strong desire and honor to worship God, then who are we to tell them to stop? A question for all of us should be, can I honor God through whatever practice I'm doing? And if the answer is no, or if you have to do Bible gymnastics to make it a yes, then we don't need to push that on someone else, or it might not necessarily be a good idea for us. But if the answer is yes, then that's a good thing. And we should celebrate those differences. We should celebrate that diversity. There's a strong discernment that we all have to exercise. And I'm going to do it again. If I'm up here and saying I'm robbing banks on the weekend, because I'm doing so from a posture of doing it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you should still call me out. Okay? I can't honor God by doing that. But if I can honor God by worshiping Him in a way that might be a little bit different than someone else, then that is what He is trying to get to this morning. See, whether we live or we die, we do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or whether you drink, or whatever you do, we do it all for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? You know, we love that verse, but how many of us have actually gone to the next verse? I found this so interesting this week. So whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Verse 32 says, give no offense to Jews or Greeks. So right after this, as we're to, in everything that we do, we're to give no offense to each other or to the church of God. And then he continues in verse 33. Just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. See, Paul is not here trying to be a constant people pleaser, but what he is saying is there are certain times and places where getting on a soapbox is necessary, but there are many times when it's not. And he's not taking this opportunity to get on a soapbox with them. He wants his readers and us to see that in all that we're doing, we need to be faithful unto Jesus. We all have to give account to the master that we serve. We all have to sit under his judgment. We all live in light of his coming, and this is a sobering reality for us. Our attitudes and the ways that we think about others will be judged. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? And then he addresses the strong. Why do you despise your brother? We can't do these things because we all stand under the judgment of God. And he quotes from Isaiah 43:23 when he says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, which means we're all under his jurisdiction. But the good news is for us that if we are trusting in the work of Christ on the cross for our behalf, judgment will be satisfied by Him. We all give account, but we have Him alone for salvation. Now, as Paul deals with these disagreements, he does not want them to disperse and go their own way. As a father, I often have to break up arguments in my house. And if you're there, sometimes you would hear me say certain things that sound absolutely ridiculous. You say, are you okay? Sometimes I will find myself, dealing with a minor argument that turns into a bigger argument between my two children, and I'll find myself saying, all right, I don't want anyone to ever talk to anyone ever again, right? I want my children to talk to each other, but in that moment, I just want them to disperse and to end the argument. Paul doesn't want that. He wants them to draw in together. He doesn't want them to just go on their own way. He wants them to live in loving, warm community with one another, despite those differences. So as we stand on truth, we can disagree on matters of indifference, and that's okay. We welcome one another because Jesus has welcomed us. Now, what does this look like? Those that have converted from other religious backgrounds will inherently come with some things that have to be dealt with slowly and in time. Things that they still have a difficulty to participate in Christian community with. It might take time, but we walk alongside them graciously to cultivate and foster new practices. From even a more practical sense, inviting a recently converted Jew to a pig roast can be a bit insensitive. Going to Casa de Brazil with a recently converted Hindu, the same. And even more nitty-gritty, things like different Bible translations. As long as it's a faithful translation, then who are we to judge somebody for that? There are so many differences that we will have as believers. And if those differences violate the Word of God, then yes, we should address those and we should address them strongly. But if they're not so clear in the Scriptures, then we need to be mindful and need to be patient. Life and practice don't always go against Scripture, so we give that time and patience. And we certainly don't try to force somebody to change. And the reason we do this is because we serve a loving, patient God who has shaped us by His grace and is calling us to unity in the faith. And if we're shaped by that very patience and grace, we're going to see something very beautiful happen. And what we're going to see is that Jesus displays patience and grace with us, the weak, when we still hold on to our sinful nature. And He, the strong, walks us towards Himself, shows us the cross, patiently bears with us in our faults because He loves us. He's warmly welcoming you and I. And that is what this passage points us towards. The very grace that Jesus shows us is the very grace that you and I so desperately need to show one another. So let us be that community of grace that seeks to honor God, to put aside petty differences, and to focus on what unifies us, which is our Lord and Savior. Especially as we come to this table, this is what brings us together. So brothers and sisters, let us be a people of peace and unity. Let us be a people that hold each other accountable for our faults and sins. If you're out robbing banks, I'm going to come talk to you. And if I'm robbing banks, come talk to me. Let's do that together. But let's also be gracious with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You for the passages that we love and adore, and we thank You for difficult ones like this today. Lord, we ask that as we seek to be a people of peace, be a people of unity, that You would help us in that because it's very hard. We ask that as we come to this table that we would celebrate that which brings us together, which is the work of Your Son done on our behalf. So we thank You for that. We thank You that despite us being weak, You are strong and You help us, Lord. So we pray for this meal that You would strengthen us and encourage us. We pray all this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.